Matthew 24, I believe it's page 687 in your pew Bible. When you find that scripture, let's stand together, give reverence to reading God's Word, and I'll read just a couple of verses to get us started this morning. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 29. Follow in your Bibles, if you would. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Let us pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, having prepared our hearts for worship through the songs this morning, we ask now, Father, that you would prepare us to receive your word. We ask that our hearts would be fertile ground upon which the word of God may fall and be planted. We pray that you would come and water it, that it might grow in our lives, that it might transform us, that it might prepare us for what you have ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had to make preparations before? You've ever had company coming over to the house? You've made preparations, I'm sure. I took a test yesterday. You know what I did for it? Nothing. No, I prepared for it. Some of you have had to talk to groups of people, maybe like the ladies' retreat coming up, and you prepare for it to give a speech or a talk. One of the mottos I remember, and about the only thing I remember from my childhood when I was in the Boy Scouts, was be prepared. That was about as long as it was, and that's all I could remember. But I remember those two words that they constantly drilled in our heads. From Cub Scouts up to Weeblos, is that what they still call them, I guess? Up until I was a tenderfoot in the Boy Scouts. They taught us to be prepared. Well, within the next year, mark my words, I am not a prophet, don't claim to be. But as the end of this century comes to a close, and as the end of a millennia comes to a close, you're going to see an increase in the media concerning prophecy and end time subjects. You just mark your calendar, it's going to happen. We've already seen in movie theaters, if you've gone lately, one show after another. It is amazing to see some of the subject matter they're treating in the movie theaters these days. One of them was called Deep Impact, about a comet coming to strike the Earth, and what would happen if such an event took place, the extinction of all life on Earth, all human life. Armageddon, with, I forget his name, is it Bruce Willis, goes out to save the world from another asteroid that's going to hit the Earth and destroy everything. This is only the beginning. If you turn on your television, you will begin to see the old movies being replayed of meteorites and all sorts of things coming to destroy mankind. I find it interesting that for some reason now in our society, people have become really interested in where we're headed. And as the millennium comes to a close, I promise you this will increase. There will be an increase in those predicting the end of time, and some even trying to predict the return of Christ. Folks, this is nothing new. I know we in our society today in 1998 look around us and only a little over a year left before the end of the century. What a privilege to be at this point in history. But let me ask you something. If you know your history, do you know what happened in the year 999? A same flurry took place. Now, they didn't have television, they didn't have movies, but it didn't make any difference. The word got out that the year 1000 AD would be the return of Christ. The great catastrophic events would take place. It's been 1000 years since Christ came to earth. Therefore, Revelation must be taking place where it says that the 1000-year reign has ended and now the end has come. But of course, I don't think many of us, we look at that and we may laugh, but we will look at our own century at the end of this century, and I promise you, it's going to happen all over again. From society to the media, to the newspapers, to the churches. There will be a frenzy concerning the end times. Have you ever thought about the calendar? We use it a lot, don't we? You got day timers, you got calendars on your walls. You ever thought about where the calendar came from? Now, we talk about the year 2000 as it begins to roll around. Who created that calendar? A monk. Very good. Somebody knows their history. We call it the Gregorian calendar, don't we? It came about 400 plus years after Christ died. Now, let me ask you. We are a very time-conscious society. You realize that around the world it is not so. But we as Americans all have something on our wrist. Right? We have watches. We have alarm clocks to remind us. We have our day timers to remind us where to be. If I show up at my class a half hour late and say, well, you know, I'm not a time-oriented person, what's going to happen? You think the professor is going to take that into consideration? I don't think so. But I'll guarantee you, I'm the same way. I'm watching the clock. If he's not there at 10 minutes after, that class is gone. Let me ask you, though, in our time-conscious culture, we look at a calendar that was created. I'm not very good at history. It was either in the 400s or 600 AD range that it was created. Does God go by the American calendar? We get all worried about the year 2000. Now, there are some things to worry about, considering I've just received new software for my computer to help me deal with it. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the return of Christ. Does God sit here and look at the Gregorian calendar and say, this is the official timepiece that I will go by in sending back my son? Does he go by the Jewish calendar? The Jewish calendar is based on what? Based on the moon. It's based on a lunar cycle. So their calendar is nowhere near our calendar. What about the Chinese calendar? Which one does he go by? I don't think God goes by any human standard or any human calendar. I think God's got his own timetable. But having said all that, how should we as Christians respond to the increased activity, the increased interest in prophecy and end time events? I'll tell you what we should respond and how we should. I believe we should take advantage of it, full advantage of it, folks. If people have become sensitive now to end time events and to prophecy, who holds the key? What holds the key? We have a perfect opportunity to be sharing Jesus Christ and the hope that He offers. Now, for any of you who have gone to see these movies, and don't raise your hands. But when you got to these movies, and, you know, of course, it's all the same plot, right? We're about to be destroyed. Get the hero out, and he's going to go blow something up and protect us all, right? But really, none of them end with hope. And when the media tries to bring attention to end-time events, it's usually pretty hopeless. Either that, or it says, we are capable of bringing about our own deliverance and salvation. Both erroneous. Folks, there is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. Folks, there is no deliverance from anything catastrophic like they're talking about except through Jesus Christ. I believe we have gotten to the point in our culture, in our society, where we have become God. We think we can do just about anything. Certainly, we were created in God's image. Certainly, God loves us. Certainly, He has given us great gifts and abilities to be able to do wondrous things. But folks, we are not God. Folks, we're not even close. Our sin nature has marred that creation that He created. And Jesus is what we need to be taking to the people today who are interested in end-time events. We need to take a closer look at Matthew 24:25 this morning, because I believe it holds some answers about how we should respond, about how we should be living, because by this time next year, there are going to be a lot of questions being asked. And folks, it's not going to be just the lost folks out there going, what's going on? You're going to have religious society over here trying to predict all sorts of things. Let's look at Matthew 24 and 25, see what it has to say to us this morning about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I read for you verses 29 to 31, where he describes his return when he comes back to gather those, it says in 31, his chosen, his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. We're looking at the parables of Jesus, and I'm going to cover very quickly, not in great detail, not in great depth, because as you've heard me say before, the parables are not to be used with a microscope. Let's look at the parables he gives related to his coming, and they go just like this. One, two, three. He gives parable after parable to tell us what his return will be like. The first one we find in verses 32. Look, and begin, and from there, listen as I read. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he, that is Jesus, is near. In fact, he's where? Right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, is what Jesus says. The first parable he gives us is that of a fig tree. Now, I love figs, as you can tell. You just make them fig Newtons? You bet. Did y'all ever eaten fig preserves? Maybe, okay. Well, where I grew up, you made figs and you put like strawberry stuff in it and you had strawberry figs. Boy, it was good stuff. I'm not going to say how fattening it was, but it was still good. Let me ask you. The parable Jesus gives about a fig tree, he says, you look at the fig tree and you notice some things about it. What about it? Well, when its branch has become tender and it's put forth leaves, what do you know is about to happen? Well, you know, spring and summer are here. Folks, when we look outside this morning and we see the beautiful white snow caps up here, what do we know? You know it was cold up there, didn't you? What else do you know? Summer's gone. Oh, summer's gone. The gold leaves around here, what are they telling us? They're telling us that fall's here. The cool, crisp mornings are telling us what? Winter is not far behind. Y'all go pretty quick from summer to winter here, okay? I'm used to a little longer summer. But let me tell you something. Jesus says in this parable, if you can look around at nature and discern these things, he says, you will be able to discern me. You will be able to discern my return. He goes on to say, but on that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like, and listen to what he says, the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage, until that day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So will it be with the coming of the Son of Man. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. The first thing I believe we need to learn from the parable is be alert. Okay? This is going to be very simple, folks. A, B, C. Be alert. In Noah's day, Noah could not build an ark in secret. Let me ask you, how many boats did they have? There were no boats. Nobody's riding a boat. And who's going to build a boat in the middle of a prairie where there's no water? I mean, folks, there's not even a river to put the boat in. And who's going to build a boat this big? It's a little conspicuous, isn't it? Let me ask you, do you think they heard a message during this time of him building a boat? You know, even if Noah had never mentioned to any of his neighbors, a great flood is coming. Do you think they could have discerned it from the boat he was building? It took nearly 100 years to get everything prepared. Do you think over the 100 years they sort of got a hint that something might be happening? Even if he never mentioned a word, they should have been able to discern. And you know what? It says they didn't. It says, just in those days before the flood, they were drinking, eating, they were giving in marriage, they were marrying. Nobody took concern for the future. Be alert. It says in verse 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day our Lord is coming. Now let me also speak to something about being alert. What does it mean to be alert? Alert is being able to discern falsehood from the truth. Folks, in the next 12 to 16 months, you're going to hear a lot of falsehood. And you'll hear some truth. And being alert means that you're going to be able to discern the difference. Jesus says, you're going to be able to look around and tell when the time is drawing close. Don't be fooled. There will be those who will try to lead you into a frenzy saying, the end is near, when it's not. Just as there will be those who try to say in Jeremiah's day, peace, peace, when there was not. Jesus says we need to be alert because the Son of Man is coming on a day that you have no idea. Nobody can predict it. You remember the books that predicted Jesus comes in 80, was it 88? Something like that? I can't remember. His book sold 4.2 million copies. I don't know that Jesus came on 88, but I know that he made a lot of money. His next book, Jesus Comes in 89, didn't sell as many copies. And he quit. Folks, we have no business trying to predict when Jesus will come because, listen, in the days of Noah, they had watched for 100 years this boat-making process, and they're sitting around going, yeah, Noah, keep building on that boat. We haven't seen a drop of rain since day one. We don't even know what rain looks like. And you keep telling us about this rain that's coming and going to flood the whole earth. Well, just build that big boat for you and all those animals. Just go right ahead. We'll open it up as a zoo attraction or something. But the day did come. In fact, it says it was such a shock to them and such a surprise. They were caught unaware, weren't they? Let me tell you, the children of God have no business being caught unaware. Because the scripture says we're to be alert. Not trying to predict when Jesus will come. Not trying to say the end is near. We're to be alert and to be able to discern from that which is false and that which is truth. Are you doing that this morning? Because let me tell you, you're going to be hearing a lot of it. I've heard so many predictions, and I'm going to continue to hear predictions from the media, from Christians, well-meaning Christians, who are trying to make predictions about what's going to happen. Folks, Jesus can come any day. He does not have to wait any longer. He doesn't have to wait on our timetable that says he must come here or he must come there. Jesus will come when Jesus wants to come. And when the Father has appointed that time, guess what? It's over. He comes. And in fact, we, as those Christians in Revelation said, come, Lord Jesus. Come. But the first thing I want you to recognize from the scripture is we are to be alert. Look with me at verses 45 to 51. Who then is faithful and a sensible slave? Whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if the evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The second thing Jesus wants to know about his coming is not only to be alert, but be busy. Do you know what happens when we get sidetracked by all these events, these people trying to tell us about the end of the world? What do? We forget what we're here for. We forget why God has placed us here to begin with. He says here in chapter 24, verses 45 to 51, that we are to be busy. He says, who then is faithful and sensible? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes, that he'll be busy. What I'm afraid, though, is as we as Christians will become so consumed with what people are saying and what the media is saying, we'll be caught up in it so much that we'll be sitting on the housetop waiting for Jesus' return. I don't know if you know Mike Warnke. He's a Christian comedian. And one joke he talked about, him and his family standing outside jumping up and down doing rapture practice. Okay, getting ready for the Lord's return. Folks, I don't think I could jump that high. I don't think Michael Jordan could jump that high. I don't think I'm going to have to prepare jumping up and down for the rapture when Jesus returns. Because when he catches us up, folks, he's going to catch us up. And if you are afraid of heights, you'll lose the fear that day, I promise you. We are to be busy, though. Jesus says it's like the master who has put his slave in charge of his activities, the master's household, and the master's gone. And what does he expect? He expects that servant to do what? Tend to the household, tend to the others in that household, and make sure everything is done that he had left him in charge of. Jesus says we need to be busy about the kingdom. Don't get caught up when people try to tell you the end is near. Folks, they have said this from day one. The day after Jesus leaves, Paul tries to address some of these issues, because in 2 Thessalonians he says, folks, I don't want you to be disturbed. Why? Because the end has not come, as some have said. Jesus will come when Jesus will come. Yes, his return is imminent. Paul believed it nearly 2,000 years ago. I believe it today. He can come any moment. Before this sermon is over, he can come. Did you know that? Then why don't we act like it? Why aren't we busy? Now, not just busy to be busy. Why are we not busy about the master's business? You see, the servant was left in charge of some things, wouldn't he? I mean, the master just didn't say, hey, here are the keys to the house, take care of it while I'm gone. He gave him some details. Hey, make sure the horse gets fed, okay? Make sure the other servants are taken care of, that meals are prepared. He knew exactly what to be doing. But Jesus says he's like either the good servant who did what the master had left him to do, or he's like the wicked servant who said, you know what? This guy's been gone a long time. I don't know if he's ever coming back. I think I'll just do what I want to do. And Jesus says, Son of Man's going to come on a day when he doesn't expect it. And he's going to find him in this position of not doing what he had told him to do. Jesus says, be alert. Don't let anybody deceive you. Be busy. Be about my business. Jesus has been gone for 2,000 years, approximately, according to the Gregorian calendar. Okay? Folks, the church is losing ground. 12 disciples took the message of the good news and turned up Israel, turned up Syria, turned up Asia Minor, and the Roman Empire. They were influenced, and through their other disciples that were made, influenced the world, the known world. But listen to me. Today they number Christians in the millions. And we have very, very little influence. That's sad. It really is. It makes me question some of those numbers, to be honest. Because Jesus said, I'm coming for the faithful servant. This is the one. He's busy. Now let me explain, because there are some people who tried to take these verses and say, when Christ returns, he only comes for the faithful Christians, and the other Christians he doesn't come for. And folks, that neglects grace. That has nothing to do with it. Throughout these comparisons in the parables, you will find the two examples, the good one, the wicked one. The wicked is not a Christian. The one that is doing the master's business is. And Christ returns for him. He says we need to be busy about God's business. Why are we left here? Just to sit and enjoy? Oh, it's so easy. It's so easy to sit here in Estes Park and enjoy, isn't it? Sure it is. How many of you have been here long enough to see the population grow in this town? When this church was started in the 70s, I met the pastor who broke ground here, and he told me they struggled so hard because they had to pay $5,000 for the 5 acres. Now you and I look around, and how much would 5 acres fetch these days in Estes Park? But they struggled to pay the $5,000 for the 5 acres to break ground. But folks, the community has grown up around us. We have so many churches in this town. You don't even think about it, but sometimes look at the little thing they put out. Is it the Kiwanis Club that puts it out? You see them in the hotels, list all the churches. Do you know how many churches are in this town? I thought only 5 or 6. There's nearly 20 or more churches in this little town. And we have no more influence than what we have That's sad. We're not doing the Father's business. He says, be alert and also be busy. But look with me to the last two parables then, because there's something else he wants us to see in chapter 25. He gives a parable of 10 virgins and a parable of talents. Now, let's just look at 25. He says, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish. 5 were prudent. Is that, who was that? Bush that always said that word? I think our president did. He's always talking about being prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flask along with the lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I don't know you. Be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Listen to me. I've heard others explain that out of the 10, 5 Christians were ready and 5 Christians weren't. That's not what it's talking about. 5 of them were prepared to go with the bridegroom. Do you see the picture of the Jewish wedding feast? When the bridegroom would come and announce, and he's taking his bride for himself, and the wedding feast is about to begin. Once the wedding feast started, it started. Nobody else was invited. Nobody else came. The final thing I want you to see in these last two parables is not only to be alert, not only to be busy, be committed. 5 of the virgins were committed to the return of the bridegroom. They were ready, weren't they? They not only had oils in their lamps, but they had reserve. They had oil in little flasks that they carried with them. So just in case he tarried, they were committed to his return. And they were the ones who went to be in the wedding feast. Jesus says to the others who came later, I don't know you. Those have got to be the saddest words that somebody will ever hear. I don't know you. Let me tell you, when the wedding feast begins, when Christ returns, there is no second chance. It's over. Jesus says, the door is shut. You might come in while the door is open. I open it up to you. But when I shut the door and the wedding feast has begun, folks, it's over. There is no second chance. We sure would like to have second chances when it comes to that. God gives us so many chances, folks, while we're alive, does he not? If you live out your life expectancy, there's no telling how many chances you have been given by God to respond in faith to Jesus Christ. But when that time comes and Jesus Christ returns, there will be no second chance to be given. They have had their chances. Now it's time for a wedding feast. It's time for a celebration. It's time for the people of God to come together and to celebrate their risen Lord and to be with him. He goes on in 14 to 30. And let me just, I won't take the time to read all that. But you know the story. It's the story of the talents, where one is given 5 talents, one's given 2, and one's given 1 talent. And they're supposed to use them. And folks, I admit I have probably preached from that passage so many times. And you know what we preachers preach about, right? Use those talents or you lose them. You know, God gives you talents and you got to put them to use. Usually that's because we're trying to drum up support and get people to do things that they don't want to do or they're not called to do. The parable was not designed for that. That's not its primary focus. Now, we might try to preach from it that way sometimes, but the primary context is that of Jesus' return. And just like the 10 virgins, he says, listen, there are some I've called together and given out talents. That's money. I've given 5, I've given 2, and I gave somebody 1. How many of them responded to what God offered? 2 of the 3. The one with 5 went out about the master's business, produced 5 more. The one with 2 went out and produced 2 more. The one with 1 said, forget it. No way. I know my master. I'm just going to go bury it. When he comes back, I'll give it to him. And what did Jesus say? He called him a wicked lazy servant. We have to be committed, folks. We have to be committed to the cause of Christ. We have to be committed to be busy about God's business. We have to be committed to be on the alert. Our business here is to make disciples. The one with five produced five more. The one with two produced two more. And the one with one rejected the offer. That's all he did. I mean, he could have went to the bank and put his money in the bank and at least got some interest. I don't know what the interest rates were running back then, but he could have got something. Instead, the master says, "You lazy servant, I offered to you this, and you rejected it." Let me tell you something. We all have to commit ourselves to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can't get around it. If we reject his offer, we will be consigned like this wicked and lazy servant to the same peril. We can't get around it. I know we'd like to be able to tell folks something else. I know we'd like to be able to tell folks, you know, you don't have to be as committed. Just do this, okay? Let me tell you something. The Christian life is one of commitment. It is commitment to Jesus Christ as not just Savior, Lord. I'm not trying to say we earn our way. You know that. You know I believe it's by grace we are saved through faith. But let me tell you something. I get really, really concerned when I hear preachers, and I've probably been guilty too, talk about the saving grace of Jesus Christ and never talk about his lordship. I had a good preacher friend who constantly would stand in the pulpit and say, "I know you may have invited Jesus to be your Savior. I invite you to make him your Lord." How can he be your Savior and not your Lord? When we gave him our lives, did we not give him our lives? Commitment. We are so lacking commitment these days. It's not just in our society. We look around at society and we go, "Nobody has commitment anymore, do they?" I hear that all the time. One of the pastors who was here Thursday, the pastors in our association got together here and we had lunch together. And he was talking about his son who owns several, what are they called, Chick-fil-A restaurants in the chain, was wanting to hire some people, full benefits, a big salary, no experience needed, and he couldn't find people. One of them was offering, and don't everybody just run out, but one of his friends was offering a job in a contracting company, a building. No experience needed. All he wanted was a gopher to go do this and go do that. That's all he wanted. $15 an hour. And couldn't get anyone. Nobody wanted to do it. No commitment. Folks, we are to be different. We are to be alert. We are to be busy. We are to be committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. How do we respond then to the world that says the end is near? We look at them and say, "Ready or not, here he comes." Whether you're ready or whether you're not, here he comes. But let me tell you, we offer hope for the future. The world can't. The hope will not come through some ingenious ability within ourselves. It comes through Jesus. I close this morning by asking you the simple ABCs. Are you alert? Are you busy? And are you committed? Some of you may have never committed your lives to Jesus Christ. Ready or not, here he comes. And he comes for those he loves, for those who have committed themselves to him. If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, I ask you to do so this morning. Come and let me just show you how. There is so much hope for the future. So much hope. But it is not in me. It's not within you. It's within the one who lives within us, our Lord and Savior. And Christian, let me just ask you, are you alert, discerning? Are you busy about God's business? And are you committed? If there's one of those ABCs that you're having problems with, I ask this morning that you give that to God.